Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And it's so good to gather this morning to worship the Lord, to focus on our Savior Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. And we're just in the back as worship team was praying that the Lord would not just presence himself with us here, the Holy Spirit would be here this morning, and we know he is, and we invite him to bring conviction, to also bring understanding, the revealer of truth to us this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we echo that prayer of all that you have done for us, and we thank you and praise you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the testimony that we heard this morning of how you healed and blessed Glenn and Barbara. And Lord, we thank you that you are still a miracle-working God, and that there are testimonies after testimonies of the goodness of your hand. Lord, we pray for Joanne Odell this morning, who is in critical care. And Lord, we pray that you would touch her body and heal her and restore her. So we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And we thank you, Lord, that you do hear our prayers and you move on our behalf. We thank you also, Lord, as we come now together to worship you with the giving of our tithes and offerings. We thank you, Lord, that everything that we have comes from you. You have blessed us, Lord, and what a privilege, what a joy to be able to worship you and giving back to you a small portion of what you have given us. And Lord, we ask you now to take these gifts, to use them, to multiply them for your kingdom. And Lord, we pray for our church that you, Lord, would open heaven's storehouses and bless us to be able to do what you've called us to do, not to be hindered by finances, but to be able to move forward in faith. So we thank you, Lord, for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, before we look at God's word, I need to pray for my voice this morning, but let's pray together before we dive into God's word this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this Sunday morning where we remember, we're reminded of you and your triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And so, Lord, as we look at your word now, I pray that you would reveal truth to us, that you would speak to us. Lord, we pray that you would bless us with your presence in a special way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, many years ago, I was on my very first mission trip, and it was in, at that time it was called Southwest Africa, and is now called Namibia, and I was in a place, and actually we got the map up on the screen, maybe, there we go, and you can see South Africa's down, obviously on the south, but we went to, and I'm going to mention some of the names, and you don't have to be able to pronounce them the way I pronounce them because it's pronounced differently. But the little red dot is the capital. That's Windhoek, okay? But we were driving, and it's a long drive, and this town down the bottom, it's called Kitmanshoop, and we were driving up to the town above it called Mariental, okay? So you don't have to be able to repeat those. But anyway, Namibia is a very barren country, a lot of desert, a lot of sand dunes, and just a rugged landscape. In fact, when you cross the border, it's like you're going onto the moon. It's just barren desert landscape. And so that road between those two towns is 150 miles of nothingness. And I was driving at the time, and it was early in the morning, and it was a dead straight road. There was nothing but a straight road ahead of you. And I remember with the people that were with me in the car, we were about 12 of us on this mission trip, and I remember saying, hey, let's, in order to keep ourselves awake and encouraged, let's count how many times the road makes a slight deviation. And in 150 miles, it changed direction slightly 13 times. But the rest of the time, it was just dead straight, and it was just going and going. And it was at 7 o'clock in the morning, and we drove, we had four or five drivers, and we just kept going. So everybody in the car was asleep. And I remember driving early in the morning and seeing this hill, it's a volcanic mountain outcrop. There's a picture, it's not quite like that, but it's similar. Like you'd have in Arizona, these eroded mountain outcrops. And driving towards it, and seeing that as I got closer, it got narrower. And it started getting narrower and narrower, and I thought, that's interesting. And next thing, it got so narrow that the bottom half of the mountain broke off. And it looked like the mountain began to levitate off the ground. And as I was driving, I was like, what is that? Well, many of you know, if you've been in a desert or if you've seen it, that's a mirage. It's not really the mountain didn't really get thinner and start levitating, but what happened due to the air temperature, due to the humidity or lack of humidity, and due to the refraction of light, it looked like the mountain was levitating. And it didn't, it was a mirage. I was seeing, but I wasn't quite seeing. And I was being misled to believe that something was real, but it wasn't real. And you know, in life, we sometimes see things, but they're not quite the way they seem. You know, mirage is common in the desert, but in our lifestyle, in our lives, we see things, but they're not quite the way that they appear to be. And sometimes we filter things in our life through our education, through our upbringing, through our culture, through our worldview. We have these filters that we view things through, that sometimes our perception is different to what reality actually is. And based on what we've experienced in life, that's how we filter things. And if we're bold enough to admit it, we sometimes will come to the realization that, you know what, the way I thought that was isn't really the truth. And there's a deeper truth to it. And today I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to allow the Holy Spirit to maybe reveal to you what area of your life that today maybe you're not seeing through the lens of God's Word. Maybe you're seeing it through the lens of culture. Maybe you're seeing it through the lens of your life experiences, but God's Word is revealing something different to you. And I want to pray, well, I want to encourage you today to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Maybe you've believed a lie in your area, in an area of your life, and you've believed that lie because other people have told you that. But God's Word says something different. And I don't want you to believe that any longer. You know, Jerusalem, on the Sunday before Jesus was crucified, we traditionally recognize as Palm Sunday. And the people of Jerusalem, they witnessed something that took place on that day that they viewed through the lens of their culture, they viewed through the lens of history, that wasn't quite what they thought was happening. They thought one thing was happening, and they saw a mighty warrior king coming into the city. But they thought he was going to set up and establish his rule and his reign. And yes, he did, but not the way they expected it. They were expecting Jesus to come and overthrow the Roman Empire. And Jesus came for a completely different purpose. In fact, Jesus came into Jerusalem for the greatest event in all of history. But they missed it. They didn't see it for what it was. Their cultural worldview blinded them. And obviously, as we know as well in Scripture, God even blinded them from the reality, from seeing what was really happening. So today I want to read two passages. We're going to look at two different passages, and one I want to focus on and dig a little deeper into, and then refer to another one. But if you'll turn with me to the well-known passage in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, we'll read the first 11 verses. So Matthew chapter 21. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what the spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." It's the well-known account that we have of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, riding on a colt on Palm Sunday. And we know it well, but it wasn't just an entry parade. It wasn't just a parade of someone famous coming into town. This was different. There was many, many pictures and symbols that took place at this time. And I want to try and unpack some of those for us this morning. But this was not just a celebration of someone entering the city, because remember, the people at that time were looking for a Messiah. They were awaiting a Messiah. And they thought, well, now the Messiah has come. You know, a few weeks ago, we spoke about the parables of Jesus. And we spoke about, we looked at some of the parables in detail. And I believe that as we look at this triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, he was living out a parable. He was actually showing them a parable by every action, everything that he did at that time. Jesus was intentional about everything that he did. Remember, Jesus never spoke a word without a purpose. And he never did anything without being intentional. Jesus was intentional about everything that he did. He was teaching them, he was instructing them, and he was teaching not only the people at that time, but he was also doing it for us. He was doing what he was doing with the intention so that you and I might gain a purpose and a deeper understanding of who he is. Jesus was painting a visual picture. And the account begins with a strange story of Jesus sends out two of his disciples and says, "Go and get a donkey and a colt." You know, and I'm sure they probably understood, "Jesus, do you really want us just to go and steal some animals and bring them back to you?" And, you know, I've thought about that. I wonder what they thought. And often as we read between the lines in the Bible, we wonder what the disciples were thinking most of the time. But Jesus gives us some instructions, and it's very significant. There's a couple of things here. Verse 3 says, "If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." Jesus was not only saying, "I need them," he was saying, "The Lord needs them." He was declaring that he was the Lord. He was making a statement that he was not just the teacher, he wasn't just the prophet, but he was the Messiah. He was the Lord. And he was telling them to go, and he was sovereign over the events that are about to take place. Remember, the kingdom of God is the lordship of God over his rule and reign. And so Jesus was saying, "I am the Lord. I am in control of the situation. And so go and get this animal, these animals, and bring them to me." So not only was Jesus Lord over the events that was taking place, but he was Lord over all of creation. And that was the interesting thing. Jesus, and Matthew is the only gospel that we read this in, but Jesus said, "Go and get, you'll find a donkey and a colt, two animals." And the colt is a wild donkey or a horse that's never been ridden before. And Jesus says, "Go and get that one, get two of them, but bring the foal along with the donkey." Because obviously it would follow the mother. And doesn't tell us, but Jesus rode, I believe he rode, the colt that had never been ridden before. He rode a wild animal that had never been ridden before. Now, Steve, and I know you have a few horses, and you've probably broken a few horses in. Is this the way to do it?
No.
Would you take a wild animal, a wild colt, and put someone on them, on it, and then have a crowd of screaming people all around, waving branches, distracting the animal, that's a recipe for disaster. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to get on that animal. Why? Because Jesus was saying, just like he calmed the storm, I'm going to calm this animal. And Jesus was saying he is sovereign over creation. Jesus was Lord, and he was able to calm the animal and say, I am over my creation. Remember, the Creator spoke to the creation when Jesus calmed the storm. And he did the same here. He rode this animal, just which I'm sure people around him were confused and amazed at what Jesus did. And as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, he was coming down the hill. People were throwing their cloaks on the ground, and they were throwing their cloaks on the ground as Jesus went over. That was a picture that Jesus was a king. Back in 2 Kings chapter 9, you'll read of Jehu, when he was anointed as king over Israel, the people threw their cloaks on the ground as the king came into the town, into the city. He was the king, and they recognized Jesus, the king, and they threw their cloaks on the ground for him. This was an ordained picture of the fact that Jesus was the king. He was the Lord. And then not only that, they broke branches, and they threw the branches down, palm branches probably, and they threw them down, and they also waved them for him. The interesting picture about that was not just, it was pointing the fact that he was the king, but 200 years before that, there was an uprising called the Maccabean Revolt in history. It was actually about 166, 167 BC. And at that time, the Seleucid Empire, the Syrian Empire, had rule and reign over Israel. And this group of bandits, essentially Jews that were getting back to the truth of the Word of God at that time, went in as a rebellious fort and fought a guerrilla warfare against the Seleucid Empire. And they overthrew them and they kicked them out of Jerusalem. And they came into Jerusalem, and as they were coming in, people were waving palm branches. So when people were waving palm branches for Jesus, they knew in history, this is what we did for the Maccabean Revolt. This is what we did for the heroes that came and freed us from the Syrian uprising, or the Syrian power that was holding them in suppression. So there was more to it than just palm branches. They realized Jesus was coming to set them free. They were under the impression, the oppression of the Roman Empire, and they saw Jesus as their Savior, coming to set them free from the Roman Empire. And not only that, the first thing that the Maccabeans did, or the guy by the name of, I think it's Judah Maccabeah, the first thing he did, he went into the temple and he cast out all of the idols and all of the false worship. He cleansed the temple. What did Jesus do in the very next part of the passage in Matthew 21? Jesus went straight to the temple and he threw out the money changers and he cleansed the temple. So Jesus doing that was saying, you see what happened 200 years ago? Same thing. Palm branches, cleansing the temple. They realized that a new king had come into town. The people must have seen everything that was happening and said, this is the Messiah. This is the one that the Old Testament, the prophets had foretold. They were looking for a Messiah. And in verse 10, the question that they posed, because not only did Jesus have all this crowd around him, he had a crowd of people that had come with him from Galilee. He had people that had been following him on the road. Then he had people that came out of Jerusalem. And the people in the city were saying, what is going on? Who is this? Remember the same question that the disciples asked, who is this man? And they didn't quite understand it. But the crowd acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah. Verse 9. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that shouted, that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The crowds had no doubt in their mind, looking at all of the symbolism, all the things that were going on. Jesus was the Messiah. He was the promised one, and they knew it. They thought, well, here he is. He's going to come in and set up his throne in Jerusalem. He's going to come and overthrow the Roman Empire. He's going to set us free from these oppressive Roman rule. This is the Messiah. And they were filtering what they were seeing through their worldview. They were filtering what they were seeing through what they had experienced, what they'd been taught, what they really thought was the truth. They were seeing, but they weren't quite seeing. They were hearing things, but they weren't understanding. Literally, Jesus came to set up the kingdom. Jesus came to introduce the kingdom of God. Jesus came to overthrow the works of the devil, as we looked a few weeks ago. Jesus did come as the Messiah. He is the Messiah, but not the way that they were expecting, not the way that they were looking for. Jesus came not for a temporary kingdom, but for an eternal kingdom. He was literally walking out the parable, and like most parables, the people were seeing, but not seeing. They were hearing, but not understanding. And that's the second passage we want to look at today, Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew 13, just a few verses, starting in verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has more, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears, see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it.'" And Jesus was obviously talking to his disciples about the parables, but I believe it fits here with the parable of Palm Sunday. The parable of Palm Sunday, where people were seeing but not perceiving what God was doing, not perceiving or understanding what Jesus was doing and what Jesus was all about. I doubt at that time that anybody understood, not even the disciples. I don't think they fully understood what Jesus was doing. The messianic prophecies were being fulfilled in Zechariah 9:9, which is quoted in Matthew 21. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Is he humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey?" Written hundreds of years before Jesus. You have the cloaks being thrown on the ground. You have the palm branches, all indicating submission to a king. Jesus was portraying a parable, but the people weren't getting it. The crowds wanted a warrior king. They wanted Israel to be restored to the great glory of the years past, when Israel was the dominant power in that time, in that season, in that area. But we know that Jesus came to be the suffering servant. We know that Jesus came to be the Messiah, but in order to be the Messiah, he had to suffer and die. The same people that were shouting Hosanna to the Son of David were shouting crucify him a week later. They were disappointed because they didn't see what Jesus was really doing. The crowd was seeing, but they didn't really see. Jesus, quoting Isaiah in Matthew 13:13, explains why he spoke in parables. And I've wrestled with this. I've struggled. Jesus, why didn't you just explain it to them? Why didn't you make it clear? Why didn't you reveal yourself to him? And Jesus was on a mission. There was a purpose for everything that Jesus did. And he had to keep them, he had to have them blinded to the truth in order to be crucified, in order to set us free, in order to pay the price for our redemption. And it sounds terrible, it sounds harsh, but the sovereignty of God was at work even in Jesus coming into Jerusalem at this time. Jesus was on a mission, he was on a purpose. Can you imagine the thoughts that had gone through Jesus' mind at that time? All these people worshiping him, adoring him, and he knew that they were going to be calling for his crucifixion in just a few days' time because of the sovereign purposes of God. Jesus was riding onto a colt, riding into Jerusalem on a colt, and you know, while he was doing that, he was thinking about you and me. He was thinking about us. He was on that mission, and he was being set up to be the ruler, to be the king over all of Israel, over that kingdom. But he said, no, I am here for a bigger purpose. And while he was riding in, he was looking at the people, but he knew the mission that he was on was for all of us. Jesus was thinking about you. He was thinking about me as he was riding into Jerusalem at that time, because he was on a purpose. But what about us? Do we get it? You know, Jesus was viewing his entry into Jerusalem through the lens of heaven, through the lens of the purposes of God. 2,000 years ago, we celebrate Jesus as the suffering servant. 2,000 years ago, he came as the Messiah to suffer and to die. But how do we view Jesus today? Sometimes we know different. We view Jesus as someone that we run to when we have a problem. We view Jesus as someone that we go to when we just need something taken care of in our lives. When we have an inconvenient problem in our lives and we run to Jesus as our Messiah, and say, can you fix this? I need you now, Lord. I need you now in my life in this area. There's a problem that I cannot deal with. But we don't view Jesus as the King of the eternal kingdom. We don't realize that Jesus came for a greater purpose than our small problems at this time. He came for eternity, for our salvation, for eternity. And we view Jesus as almost as a vending machine, like we view God, and say, can I come to you when I have a problem? But for the rest of eternity, I'm okay. I'm uncomfortable now. I need healing now. We tend to view our lives through the temporal rather than the eternal. Jesus is always about the eternal, eternal life. And as we look around the world around us, there's a crowd gathering. There's a crowd gathering in the world looking for a Messiah right now. The world, you may not know, but the world is fairly turbulent right now. This season that we're in is chaotic. Everywhere you look, there's chaos. And the world is ripe for a Messiah to come right now. The world is looking for a Messiah, someone who will politically unite the world, someone who will come in and fix the problems, bring peace, the temporary problems of this world. The world is ready for someone, but isn't that someone just a temporary fix? The world needs an eternal Messiah. And we tend to look for these temporary messiahs. Jesus won't be that temporary fix. Remember, as I read last week, when Jesus comes again, we read about it in Revelation 19, he won't be coming on a colt. He won't be coming as a submissive servant to suffer and die, but rather he'll be coming on a mighty white horse. He'll be coming as the warrior king. And as I was sharing with people about that this week, thinking about that, it's going to be a terrifying day. But that is the reality of where we're going in the world. Jesus is coming again. He came with a promise that he will come again, and he'll be coming riding on the clouds in great glory. And he will be the King of kings and Lord of lords, not just king for a day, not just a temporary ruler over Israel, but he will be the King of kings for all of eternity. You know, Jesus spoke about these end times in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, if you haven't read it, it's very sobering what Jesus spoke about there, because it's very clear that we are in those times. And Jesus answered them, starting in verse 4, in Matthew 24. See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will be led, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Jesus goes on in Matthew 24 to talk about tremendous persecution and natural disasters and wars and pestilence, just terrible global disasters that take place. And I believe that we're just seeing the beginning of that. We're just seeing the beginnings. I believe that what we're going to see will make what is happening in Syria right now look like a very, very mild event that's taking place. What God has in store when Jesus comes again will be a terrible season for the earth. But for the church, there'll also be persecution. There'll be deception. The church today, and my prayer for us as a church, that we would not see but not see. That we would see things the way they really are. Not being deceived. Because many churches are saying, here is a Savior, but really they're looking at temporary fixes. Someone who can bring us wealth and prosperity. Someone that will just take care of our needs for today. That's all we need. We can take care of tomorrow. We've got 401ks. We've got our retirement packages. We just need Jesus to take care of the problems we have today. You know, that neighbor that's bothering me or that car that I really need. Instead of looking at the Messiah who is coming to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there'll be false teachers that will predict that this is the Messiah. Here is Jesus. Jesus said, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Many will come claiming to be the Messiah. And the sadly is that many will be deceived. Many will be deceived. Continuing in verse 29 of Matthew chapter 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the heaven, from the end of heaven to the other. My friends, we have no idea of what that day is going to be like. Unfortunately, we are so blinded by our current society, by our current culture, by the entertainment that we're surrounded ourselves with. That this seems what we're reading here in Matthew 24, of Jesus coming again, it seems far-fetched. It seems like a fairy tale. How can that possibly be? Because our minds are so clouded by the temporal that is around us. We're so caught up in the things of the present age. Do we even desire for Jesus to come again? Think about that. Are we really desiring for Jesus to come again? Or are we so comfortable with our world as it is? The thought of Jesus coming again needs to be a reality that you dwell on every day. Just as a personal testimony, you know, many years ago, when I was 12 years old, I can clearly remember walking up the hill from our house up to the church, and I was in a town called Escort, and I remember we lived in the parsonage, or the manse as they called it, that was at the bottom of the hill. The church was at the top of the hill, and it was a small farming community. And I remember walking up the hill one day, it was Sunday evening on my way to church, and my parents had already gone up to church, and you know, I was lingering, so I made my own way up there later on. It was back in the 80s, when you could do that, you know, and you could safely walk on your own up the hill. And the Holy Spirit revealed truth to me. I wasn't even thinking about it. I didn't even expect it. But at that time, I was walking up and I just realized, you know, David and Goliath and Noah's Ark and Jesus on the cross, that's all real. I had to have that, wow, this is real. It's not a fairy tale. I wasn't taking David and Goliath and comparing it to Superman comics. You know, I had to come to that conclusion, and I don't know if you've ever had that aha moment, but maybe I was, you know, just blinded, but I had to realize that Jesus was real. And as a 12-year-old, if Jesus was real, then everything about him is real. This Word of God is not just another comic book. And it's real from cover to cover. And if it is real, then I had to make some changes in my life. I had to come to the conclusion that I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior, because I was destined to go to hell. That's what the Bible said. And as a 12-year-old, that was my conversion experience. Understanding it's real. And if it's real, I had to repent of my sins and make Jesus Lord of my life. And again, it wasn't an encounter where I suddenly was filled with the presence of God. It was just that awakening, like, oh my goodness. The Word of God is real. And the Lord has taken me on a journey, a more and more understanding of that. That was way back at the time before we just received television back in South Africa at that time, but we didn't have the internet, we didn't have computers. There was a far-fetched things that you spoke about. And can you imagine at that time when you wanted to be entertained, you didn't turn the TV on or go on the internet or download YouTube videos. You read books, you played games, you interacted with people. And even in that society, I struggled with the reality of God's Word. How much more in our day and age do we struggle with the reality of God's Word? Are you following me? We are so surrounded by media, entertainment. There's not a minute of the day that we are not able to receive some kind of entertainment. And it's so real, it's so pervasive in our culture, that the Word of God is being pushed further and further into unreality. But yet it's the only reality that really does have any substance to it at all. Whatever basketball game you're going to watch this afternoon, I don't know which team you're rooting for, that's temporary. It's meaningless in the kingdom of God. I know it's opening season for the Royals on is it Thursday? And that brings entertainment, that brings joy. But in the grand scheme of things, it's entertainment. It doesn't mean a thing. The Word of God is truth. And what we're talking about here is not just a decision whether or not to become a Christian or not. It's an eternal life decision. It's an eternal life decision. And if we don't grasp this, that the enemy is trying to push Jesus out of our lives and push Jesus out of our consciousness, it's a fight for the souls of man all around us. Jesus said in John chapter 8, in verse 31 and 32, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." How do we experience freedom? It's in the Word of God. It's dwelling on the Word of God. It's abiding in the Word of God. We were talking about this in our life group on Tuesday, week before, but a disciple is a follower with the intention of becoming like the person you're following. Did you hear that? If you're a disciple of Jesus, your intention is to become like Jesus. And if we're not becoming like Jesus, then we're not disciples. We're not followers of Jesus if you're not becoming more like him. If you don't know Jesus, you won't know the freedom. You won't know the peace. You won't know the joy that comes with knowing Jesus as Lord. And again, that's temporary freedom, but it's also eternal freedom. That's the one I'm worried about. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as we close today, we're going to sing a song. And we mixed the songs up a little bit, so I don't know what Clayton has for us. But seriously, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if this book is not real to you, I invite you today to make it real. Jesus Christ was a real person that came and lived, and he is living today at the right hand of the Father. And all he is, he's waiting for the Father to say, it is time. And he will come again. And his triumphant entry will not be like the one in Jerusalem. It'll be on an unimaginable scale. You won't read about it in the newspapers. You won't see it on Facebook, because everybody will know that Jesus has arrived. So if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I invite you. Invite Jesus to be your Lord today. And I want to pray with you. Maybe today you just need to rededicate your life to him. Maybe today you're saying, yes, I understand that this is truth, but in my life I've just allowed so many other things to cloud Jesus out. And so many other things that have obscured my lens that I see the Word of God. We all have lenses that we view culture through, we view life through. Our world perspective, our world view, as they call it, changes as we are influenced by outside influences on our life. So I invite you today, if Jesus has become obscure to you, come forward, pray with me. We'll have other people up here to pray with you. Rededicate your life to him today. And as we go into this Holy Week, being able to welcome Jesus as Lord and Savior. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that sees and a people that hears. Lord, I pray that you would take away the hindrances to our seeing truth for what it really is. Lord, take away any hindrances that we have in our own lives to see the truth of our own sin, to see the truth of our own brokenness, to see where we've edged you out of our lives because it's inconvenient. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation as we see Jesus for who he really is. I pray this in that precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can declare that you are our Lord and our God. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. And as we go, Lord, I pray that you would go with us in a special measure of grace and mercy, that we may be able to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. So, Lord, I pray that your light would be truth, that would reveal truth to us, and we'd be able to speak truth to those around us as we go into this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.